Well, I too want to add my welcome to you to Salem Covenant Church. So glad you're here. If you haven't met me, my name is John Afonso. I'm the pastor of worship and community life here. It is just a pleasure to worship with you. Thanks so much for coming. It is our second week of a new sermon series. We are exploring the topic of forgiveness. Now, last week, we tried to lay down some foundation stones of forgiveness. We talked a little bit about what forgiveness is and what it's not, and then looked at some biblical teachings of forgiveness. So I actually want to start today just by thanking many of you who have talked to me about forgiveness journeys that you are currently on or that you have been on. Many of you are courageously opening your hearts to see what God might do in an area of unforgiveness, that inner creeping Charlie that has a grip on you. Thank you so much for listening to the Holy Spirit and responding willingly to what He is doing. I know that God wants to free us from the sin that entangles. Whether that sin is done by us or done to us, God seems to be setting some fresh limits on the harm that sin can do in our community because of your willing hearts. Thank you for that. I know I'm on a new phase of my own forgiveness journey. See, I'm pretty new to marriage. Scott and I are figuring out what it means to build a life together. And even though Scott is an honorable, kind, and brave man, even though we both have trusted and followed Jesus for a really long time, even though both of us have done a ton of work to be emotionally mature adults, and even though we love each other deeply, marriage is really hard. Really hard. It's hard to live so constantly close to someone. It's hard to figure out goals and plans together. It's even hard to dream together about the future when someone else's dreams are so different from yours. And he and I haven't been together long enough, haven't loved together long enough to be wise enough to figure out how this all fits together. I keep saying we've got a toddler marriage. We're just figuring out how to walk. We fall down a lot. We get bumped and bruised. And all that stumbling around requires massive amounts of repentance and forgiveness. And I especially need to grow in my forgiveness capacity because I'm noticing that as you live closely and vulnerably with someone, you can develop something called selective perception. Selective perception is an actual psychological, sociological phenomenon. It is the process by which individuals see what they want to see while ignoring opposing viewpoints. Selective perception is a form of bias because we interpret information in a way that reinforces our existing values and beliefs. What it basically means is that we are constantly scanning the world for proof that we're right. Okay, that's what selective perception is. In the real world, for me, what it means is that if I'm angry at Scott about something, I begin to see everything he does through that lens of anger. Let me give an example. Let's just say hypothetically that we're sitting down for a calendar check. And we're trying to figure out what we're going to do for the weekend. And we cannot agree on what our weekend should look like. And I am mad that Scott can't understand how clearly my plan for the weekend is the best plan for us. And though we've even stepped away from the argument, I begin to notice other things to be mad at him for. Like how slow he eats. How he looks over the mail with such detail. how he pulls his chair dead center of the TV screen, about 2 feet from it, to watch a show. And suddenly, I can't see all the things about him that I love, like his goofy sense of humor, how he's totally willing to do dishes and the laundry in the evening, and how absolutely cute he is. Selective perception has kicked in, and everything he does reinforces my angry feelings toward him. It's really at this point that I need some kind of intervention, or my reactions to Scott move to a place of wounding him, of sinning against him. I need to be able to see Scott as he truly is, not as I perceive him. Have you ever felt like that? Someone hurts you, and quickly, way too quickly, they become a dismissible monster. Everything about them that is good or likable vanishes. Selective perception causes us to see them through a very narrow lens of their faults, their weaknesses, and their character flaws. And as long as our perception holds, it becomes impossible to move beyond that moment of pain, of being wronged, and we get stuck in unforgiveness. So what do we do to help us move beyond our selective perception of the people who have offended us? Well, I want to take you to a story that you're going to find in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you brought a Bible, you can go ahead and pull that out. Or if you've got an app on your phone, flip there. Luke tells this story in a really cinematographic way. So we're going to be taking just a chunk of the story and then pause to reflect on it. So it's good if you can look at that text and move back and forth. This story is one of Jesus' defining moments of forgiveness in his ministry. And it ends up revealing his power over selective perception. So let's start this story. So Luke 7, and we're going to read verses 36 and 37. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. Okay, the reason I want to stop there is because we've met our three main characters. First, we have the Pharisee. He's one of the leading men of the city, and he's invited Jesus to a banquet in his home. Now, let's pause to remember who the Pharisees are. They are the gatekeepers of purity for this community. They're the ones who know the law and call people to obey the law. They live out lives that are ritually pure. Keeping the covenant is their area of expertise. So you can imagine everyone this Pharisee has invited to the party is a proper person, a good person, a person who has a good reputation and good standing in this community. They have power and status in their little town. Next, you have Jesus. He is a guest. In fact, he's the guest of honor at this banquet. He has come to the small town of Nain, and that's where we are. He's already a rock star there because to open his ministry, he resurrects a mother's only son on his way into town. That's a surefire winning way to start any ministry. He has captured the attention of the town and particularly the attention of the leaders of this community. And we encounter him at this swanky party where all these people in power get to meet him. And then there's the party crasher. She is clearly in the wrong place at the wrong time. She is a sinner, Which in this culture, when you say that about a woman, what you usually mean is she's a prostitute. For women who did not have a man to take care of them, this was often the only avenue of making a living. So this woman has no men in her life that are watching out for her. This woman has managed to do well enough in her trade that she has managed to acquire enough money to have this expensive jar of perfumed ointment, and something has compelled her to come. She knows she's an outcast and does not belong at this party. In fact, she is the polar opposite of the Pharisee who's throwing the party. There will be gasps as she comes in. She may even be removed from the party. But something has happened between Jesus and her, and it gives her courage despite the disapproval and the shame that she's going to face. All right, let's pick up the story in verse 38. She stood behind him, that is Jesus, at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." Okay, let's pause there before we get to the teaching of Jesus. Clearly in this story, the spotlight has focused every bit of energy on this unnamed woman. And as if her presence wasn't difficult enough, she is behaving in some pretty shocking ways. There are several things that she does here that are absolute no-nos. She lets her hair down in public. She touches a man she is not married to. She is cleaning and massaging a man's feet, which is, by the way, something that a prostitute might do as part of her services. It is an unfolding nightmare of awkwardness. Knowing this woman's reputation, her actions are not only out of place, but erotic. And no one is more surprised and shocked than our Pharisee Simon. And he is horrified at what is happening in front of his eyes, in his house, at his party. Can you see the look on his face? The look of disdain and judgment and contempt for this woman as she embarrasses everyone. And let me tell you, that look does not stop at the feet of Jesus for the woman. That look of contempt travels up to Jesus' face, where Simon searches for some explanation as to why Jesus doesn't stop this horrific behavior. He judges quickly that Jesus cannot be a prophet. A prophet would know who the sinners are and would respond with appropriate discipline. And if Jesus is not a prophet, then Jesus is not the Messiah, despite the amazing resurrection he performed in their town. Simon has judged the situation and has found both this woman and Jesus condemned. And then Jesus, which is one of my favorite words in life, and then Jesus responds to Simon's inner thoughts and judgment, which, by the way, ironically does prove he's a prophet. He knows what's going on. He wants to open up this moment for Simon. Jesus goes after Simon's selective perception of the situation. So let's read that. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So let's just remember that one denarii is a day's wages. Okay. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And I might add, for the first time tonight. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus turns this whole story around. Simon and probably the rest of his friends are locked in the perception that what is happening here is all about sin. The woman is a sinner, and she brings the taint and the stench of sin with her, and Jesus can't be much better if he allows her to behave in such inappropriate ways. But Jesus says, this is not about sin. It's actually about forgiveness. The question here is not who is the sinner in the room. In fact, just to give you a hint, the question is never who is the sinner in the room. Because we are all the sinners in the room. We all owe a debt we cannot pay. We all owe a debt that we need to be forgiven. Jesus' story highlights debt amounts that, though they're different, they're both astronomically high for anyone to pay off who's living in a subsistence society. Whether it's 500 or 50, it's an impossible debt. But you see, Simon does not see himself as a sinner who needs a debt forgiven. So Jesus shows him his sin that his selective perception has edited out. Simon has actually violated his own standards of hospitality. He has not treated Jesus as an honored guest. The things that Jesus names that Simon did not attend to were actually a very shameful treatment of a guest. Simon should have seen that his guest's feet were washed, he was greeted with a kiss, and that he would be offered some anointing oil. These were things that you did to show honor to your guests, and it actually brought you honor as a good host, which according to his own code, Simon has not done. In this moment, Simon is actually shamed in front of his other guests because his own judgments about Jesus cause him to violate his own standards of hospitality. In contrast, this woman has shown lavish hospitality to Jesus. She has gone far beyond what honor would demand and has actually fulfilled the law of love. Jesus is the one in this moment that reveals not only the dark in Simon's heart, but he completely reinterprets the woman's actions. What if she is doing these things not because she's a sinner who can't help but be inappropriate? What if she's doing these things because she has been forgiven of her sin? And she now acts out of humility and righteousness toward Jesus. In fact, as the story ends, only the woman rises from this party whole and forgiven. Jesus tells her to go in peace. That Hebrew word shalom, that means wholeness, soundness, wellness, completeness. We don't know what Simon or his friends will do. The invitation is there for Simon to repent of his selective perception and to join this woman at the feet of Jesus. But it's not just an invitation for Simon. It's an invitation for us all. That piercing question of Jesus for Simon, do you see this woman? Is a question that Jesus poses to all of us who are looking at each other with judgment. That question could be reworded to say, do you see how much you are like him or her that you now condemn? Do you see how much God has forgiven you? Do you see how much God has forgiven them? There is no room in the human community for contempt or judgment. When we judge someone, what has really happened is we no longer can see them. We only see their effect on us. We see the pain that they've caused us. We see our own fear of what might happen or what they might do to us. We define them by how they have or have not treated us. But we actually don't see them. They are much bigger than their treatment of us. What we learn from this story is that great forgivers have a special eyesight. They can see beyond the action or the behavior of the person in front of them. Master forgivers see something that can be revealed by God. God who made us and valued us so much that he died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we are told in Romans 5. Black belts in forgiveness know how to look with God vision at the people who hurt them the most. Maybe today, Jesus is inviting each one of us to see the person we are struggling with with new eyes, to really see them. Maybe Jesus can help you and I see this other person in a new light. To be free from your selective perception that has shrunk them down into less than they really are. Can you ask Jesus to help you see this person through his eyes? Because if we can, Salem Covenant Church, we get to trade in our face of contempt and anger and fear for that look of lavish love that you find on Jesus' face. And then we get to rise from the floor of our pain and we get to go in peace. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your power to forgive us, and to make forgivers of us. Would you touch our eyes? Would you heal them? Would you strengthen them? Would you give us fresh vision, especially for the people who have offended us, the people we are struggling with? Help us, Lord God, to see them as you see them and to take those first steps toward forgiveness and the lavish love you are offering them and that you are offering us. And do it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.